It is good to see everybody back this evening. I wish it'd be the same 40 that were here this morning, but we'll take what we've got here and we will continue on and worship God in spirit and in truth. I always appreciate all the comments that I get after lessons. It always makes me feel good that I have encouraged you somewhat, and I hopefully this evening we'll do the same thing again and study from the Word of God that we all might be encouraged in service. If you would, take your Old Testaments and open up to Judges chapter 6. I'd like to talk about the problem of evil. And it's nothing new. There's not going to be any earth-shattering revelations this evening. But evil has plagued man since Adam and Eve. And sometimes when we minimize mistakes, when we minimize sin, we don't see the problem of evil. Evil does not originate with God, it originates with man by being tempted by Satan. And we know that man can refuse the temptations if we so desire, if we're strong enough. God gives us the tools to strengthen us so that we can resist evil. But so many times we do not, and it causes us problems. Israel has had that problem. In Judges 6, let's begin reading in verse 1. Then the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. So the Lord delivered them into the hand of Midian for 7 years. And the hand of Midian prevailed against Israel. Because of the Midianites, the children of Israel made for themselves dens, the caves, and the strongholds which are in the mountains. So it was, whenever Israel had sown, Midianites would come up, and Amalekites and the people of the east would come up against them. And they would encamp against them and destroy the produce of the earth as far as Gaza, and leave no sustenance for Israel, neither sheep, nor ox, nor donkey. For they would come up with their livestock and their tents, and coming in as numerous as locusts, both they and their camels were without number, and they would enter the land to destroy it. So Israel was greatly impoverished because of the Midianites, and the children of Israel cried out to the Lord. And it came to pass, when the children of Israel cried out to the Lord because of the Midianites, that the Lord sent a prophet to the children of Israel, who said to them, "Thus says the Lord God of Israel, I brought you up from Egypt, and brought you out of the house of bondage. And I delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians, out of the hand of all who oppressed you, and drove them out before you and gave you their land. Also I said to you, I am the Lord your God. Do not fear the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But you have not obeyed my voice. Now the angel of the Lord came and sat under the Tebernath tree, which was in Ophrah, which belonged to Joash the Abizarite, while his son Gideon threshed wheat in the winepress in order to hide it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, The Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor. Gideon said to him, O my Lord, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us? And where are all his miracles which our fathers told us about, saying, Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord has forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites. Then the Lord turned to him and said, Go into the midst of yours, and you shall save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have I not sent you? So he said to him, O my Lord, how can I save Israel? Indeed, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house. The Lord said to him, Surely I will be with you, and you shall defeat the Midianites as one man. Then he said to him, Now, if I have found favor in your sight, then show me a sign that it is you who talks to me. I think we can stop with the reading right there, because the point of the matter here is in verse 1, Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. And when they finally figured out that it was their problem, that it was their sin, in verse 6, it said Israel was impoverished because of the Midianites, and the children of Israel cried out to the Lord. Now those are the two key points right there. They committed sin. They did this over and over and over, generation after generation. And they finally figured out that it was their sin that was causing the problem, that God allowed other countries to come in and take them into bondage, into captivity. So then they would cry out to the Lord, and God would read their hearts, knowing that they were honestly penitent of what they had done, and sent a prophet, sent a judge, sent a deliverer to them, so that they might come out of this bondage. Now we've seen that over and over and over in the judges and throughout their history. But also, Gideon asks a question which we want to focus in on. Why is all of this happening? The answer to the whole question is they should have already known. Now I want to liken them to America today. America should already know. But we keep going in the same cycle, just like Israel did. For 7 years, Israel was victimized. Wouldn't it be nice if that's all we had to put up with? How long has it been since Roe versus Wade? Oh, it seemed like almost a whole generation. We've been in the midst and thralls of sin and running over our lives for more than 7 years, it seems like. That's my personal opinion, and you stop and think about it, we all have to deal with it. But Gideon asks the question in verses 11 through 13, why is this happening? And the answer is very simple. They didn't follow the will of God. You know, I know that Tom has said this, I know I've said this, and a lot of other preachers have said this. God is going to get tired of America. And He's going to knock us down a few pegs. And again, my personal opinion is going to be that we're going to turn into a third world nation. We're going to be overrun by our enemies because we have turned our backs for the most part. There's a faithful remnant. I don't want to discount that. But America is going away from God day by day, month by month, year by year. And this seems like there's nothing we can do about it. But we're going to have to live with it. But when all this happens, we can go back and look at the example and the history of Israel and know that as soon as we turn ourselves around and as a nation, we pray, God's going to be with us. Because He's going to help us. He's going to help those that want to follow Him. Maybe we'll see that in our lifetimes. Maybe we won't. But you stop and think about it. It's going to be there. History repeats itself. The book of Judges is inspired, but it is historical. And we can follow suit with them. So, these questions grip the human heart. Why does this happen? So many times we want to blame somebody besides the ones at fault. We talk about sin and our own personal grief and what we have. It's mostly our fault. It's mostly our fault for the predicaments we get in because we have made the mistakes. But society wants to blame somebody else. They don't want to carry the guilt on their own shoulders. But as soon as we put the guilt on our own shoulders, we'll do something about it. We will make it right. And that's what Israel did, generation after generation after generation. They put the guilt on their own backs. It took them a while to figure it out, but then they finally cried out to the Lord, and the Lord sent them help. So, we have the problem that's stated. One great obstacle to faith is the problem of evil and suffering. And that's a very profound statement. Our evil, what we do, our sin, stifles our faith. We cannot claim to be Christians if we're not growing in faith, in spirit, in love, in service. But our own problem, our own creations and our own lives stifle that growth. We have to understand where it comes from. James tells us that the temptation is there, but the desire comes from our heart. And when the desire is conceived, it turns into sin, and from there it turns into death. They had to figure it out, generation after generation, that their problem was caused by themselves. Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. That's the problem. That's our problem. If we're not growing in faith, we have done evil in the sight of the Lord. There's a Greek philosopher. Let me turn over here to what he had to say. If God wishes to prevent evil but cannot, He is not all-powerful and therefore not God. If God has the power to prevent evil but does not, He is not all-good and therefore not God. If God has both the power and the desire to prevent evil, why is there evil, pain, and suffering in the world? Epicurus. He was looking at it all wrong, wasn't he? He's passing the buck. He's blaming God for what man has chosen to do. But yet so many people accept his thought, his premise. So many people want to blame God and not themselves. When we start to blame ourselves, then we will understand. And then we'll understand the fallacy of his argument. We'll understand where the weaknesses are. Because God has not failed us, we have failed God. If you would turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 29. The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of His law. We don't need to know anything else but what's in this book. We don't need anything else to get to heaven. No further instruction. We don't need anything but the words of the law. Some of the last words that David spoke to his son Solomon was, do what God wants, every little bit of it. That's a rough paraphrase. But what it is, he says, follow the letter of the law. Today, we have a society that does not follow the letter of the law. If they don't like it, they just forget about it. They ignore it. You ever looked at the speed limit signs? I'll get the road rage going. What does it say? Speed limit. You are limited to this number, whatever it is. That doesn't mean going above it. That doesn't mean going below it. Now, I know the police give you a little bit of play. You know, just in case your speedometer's off a little bit or their radar gun is off a little bit. Some say 5 miles an hour. Some say 10 miles an hour. That's neither here nor there. When I see people driving what appears to be 100 miles an hour weaving in and out of traffic, speed limits become speed suggestions. A lot of people, when they see laws, think that they are suggestions. Think that they don't apply or they don't need to be followed. God says His law needs to be followed. It needs to be followed to the letter. Everything needs to be done. Jesus criticized the Pharisees. Because they were so meticulous about doing a tenth of everything they had, but Jesus said they neglected the weightier matters of the law. He said they needed to be done. All these needed to be done. God expects us to follow His entire law. So we see the fallacy of the argument. God is going to follow His own laws, but we can't blame God when we don't follow His own laws. That doesn't sound right, but that's the way the world acts. Well, my accelerator just all of a sudden speeded up, and I'm 60 miles an hour in a school zone. Guess what? You're going to jail. It's that simple. God will make us give an account for what we think and what we do and the way that we do it, because He says, this is the letter of the law. I expect you to follow it. So the problem stated, it really doesn't need to be stated in such dramatic fashion. But so many people think that those types of mentalities apply to religion as well. that they can just pick and choose what they want. We talked about it this morning in class, a cafeteria-style religion, or a buffet, I think is what Mary said, buffet-style. You don't get to pick and choose. God says, I want all of my law followed. So now we have to address the problem. Israel did that starting in verse 6. They cried out to the Lord. And they understood why they were crying out. They understood that they were the ones that made the mistake. God was punishing them for their mistakes. Sometimes I think it would be a good thing for all of us if God would punish us immediately for things that we have done wrong, chastising us. For others, it's going to be punishment and it's going to be condemnation. But for us that believe, us that have faith, it's going to be chastisement. It's going to be correction. It's going to be because God loves us, not because He hates us. We're not going to join the rest of the world and act the way they do. We're not going to join the rest of the world and protest the same things they are. We're going to stand up against the world and try to combat their ignorance. And I use that word because I don't want to be so mean to say their stupidity, but that really is what it is, isn't it? So, we need to understand, we need to address the problems. A question is raised. Why? Why, oh why, oh why? We need to understand the question is invalid. We know the answer. So the question is invalid. If we know the answer, we don't need to ask the question. God gives us freedom of choice. If you would turn to John chapter 7. John 7 and verse 17. If anyone wills to do His will, he shall know concerning the doctrine whether it is from God or whether I speak of my own authority. If anyone wants to do the will of God, that's freedom of choice. They can choose to do it or choose not to do it. Joshua 24:15, that memory verse. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. That's a choice. We make these choices every single day. Have you ever thought about that? I know we get up in the morning and we do what we need to do to get ready for work, get ready for school, get ready for all the interactions. But do you ever wake up in the morning and say, today I have to make a choice and I've decided to make this choice. To serve God. To rebuke evil. To flee from the devil. We make these choices every single day. That's how important they are in our lives. That's what a mainstay they are. Because we make these choices. So many times we make choices just off the cuff. Without giving any thought to the reason. Without giving any thought to the consequences. Without giving any thought to what's going to happen afterwards. Long-term consequences. You know, sometimes people will blame God for them being sick. Well, because they smoked for 20 years, there's a reason that they're sick. Yeah, but I quit smoking. But the damage has already been done. You have to live with the consequences. You stop and think about that with anything that we do, whether it's the way that we eat, whether it's the way that we drink. Well, everything is a choice. God gives us the freedom of choice. America has taken that freedom of choice to the extreme and allowed sin to come in our lives, and we can choose sin and do it legally. We talk about abortion and how many millions of unborn babies that have been murdered, which is what this is. It's murder. But it's legal. But it certainly isn't moral. It certainly isn't righteous. You know, God said not to commit fornication or adultery. So if you keep those two things in mind, there wouldn't be any unwanted pregnancies. Simple, isn't it? But our society doesn't teach abstinence. They say, here, here's a condom. Because kids are going to do what kids are going to do. Israel's going to do what Israel's going to do. America is going to do what America is going to do. But we are going to do what we are going to do. And that's choice. We have that choice in our lives. So the problem is addressed. It's stated, it's addressed. Now we have to have the answer. Suffering in our world. We are going to suffer. Personal wrong choices. You stop and think about personal wrong choices. Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 4. Beginning of verse 14. If you are approached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part he has blasphemed, but on your part he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, or a busybody in other people's matters. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter. Peter's saying here that we are going to suffer. But if we suffer as a Christian, then God is glorified and He will bless you. But if you suffer as a non-Christian, if you suffer because of your sins, you're on your own. Isn't that basically what he's saying? God is not glorified. God is actually shamed. But we have Jesus Christ. We have His continual cleansing if we're penitent. And we can always make those things right, but we still have to live with the consequences. We still have to put up with whatever results are in our lives. But we need to do it with a smile on our face because God has said you've been forgiven. Now we're going to make the best of your life for the rest of your life. Isn't that nice that God can help us with the sins that we've had? We don't have to bear the burden alone. We don't have to give up. We don't have to carry that ball and chain. You know, Christmas season and all that, and I think of the Scrooge movies, you know, and he's in that dream world thing, and he's got all those chains and heavy objects, and you know, he's dragging them around, and you know, God takes that away. And there still may be some burdens because of what we have done. But God helps us. God will help us make the best of our lives, even with the burdens that we carry. Personal wrong choices. I think that's the number one thing that causes everybody grief. Personal wrong choices of others. You want to turn with me to Joshua chapter 7. Joshua 7 and verse 1, but the children of Israel committed a trespass regarding the accursed things, for Achan the son of Camar, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took of the accursed things, so the anger of the Lord burned against the children of Israel. One person took of the accursed things when they were told explicitly not to do it. But greed comes into the picture, and this one person and his family caused Israel so much pain and suffering. Is that fair? I want to say so bad, and again, this is my personal opinion. Somebody else saw. Somebody else knew. God is always justified in everything He does. And if somebody else saw and knew and did nothing about it, then a lot more people are guilty. Guilt by association? Is that what they call it? I didn't take it. Now, I saw him put it in his backpack and he wheeled it in there and he made a hole under his tent and buried it and all that. But I had nothing to do with that. But yeah, you saw it and you knew it and you said nothing. When Christians see other Christians in the throes of something they shouldn't be doing, it's our responsibility to go to them and tell them. The prophet said that if we don't, his blood is on our hands. Stop and think. It's a sobering thought. How many people in your lives have you known that you said nothing to, and now there's no hope? Their blood is on your hands. But if you go to them, the prophet says, and you warn them and they still ignore you, you're clean. You have done all that you can do. You cannot make them change, but you can try to show them the way. You can try to show them the understanding of what they're doing wrong, as Achan did, and get them to repent. James says if a man shows another man the error of his ways and causes him to repent, a soul has been saved and many sins have been covered. Isn't that a marvelous thing that God has given to us? There's that second, third, fourth, 25th, 60th chance. It's there if we so want it. Personal wrong choices of ourselves, personal wrong choices of others, wrong choices of former generations. Now here's one. Well, I can blame my daddy for this. Well, I can blame my grandfather for this. I'll blame somebody that's 10 generations back that I have no idea who they are. But it's their fault. It's not my fault. Let's look at Exodus chapter 20. Verses 5 and 6. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them, for I am the Lord your God. I am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands to those who love me and keep my commandments. Can it be any more black and white? Our choices, our problems will affect the next generation. Our choices today may affect our grandchildren and our great-grandchildren. We have to keep that in mind for what we do. I doubt anybody in Washington is thinking about the choices they're making today, how it's going to affect future generations. You know, they talk about it. Oh, that's so much now that, you know, our grandchildren won't be able to pay it off. Well, that's true. But there's other things that they are doing, other problems that they are creating, that they're not considering future generations. They're thinking about today. What's the one thing God wants us to do? Plan for an eternity. We have to think about what's going to happen for us, for our children. And that's only natural. For our grandchildren, that's even more natural. I got to see my grandchildren yesterday. They're just as beautiful as they can be, and I'm very prejudiced about that, and I got dozens of pictures if you want to see them. But I think about what they're going to have to put up with from this generation. Not last generation. It's all done. We've been having all this time to fix it ourselves, and all we're doing is making it worse. But you know, we turn back to the Word of God, start living by His principles, under His tutelage, we will correct these problems. Not create problems, correct problems. I want to make sure that's understood. Problem is, to get the whole country at the same time to do it is impossible. But it starts with us. We can change our lives. And we hope that it spreads. And they look at us and see how we're happy and how we're prospering and how we're doing all these other wonderful things. How we're enjoying our lives. How we're not worried about tomorrow or the next day. How we can look forward to judgment. That used to be the one thing that scared me more and more, was judgment. But you know why it scared me? I wasn't doing anything about it. Once I finally figured that out, I did something about it. Once I finally figured that out, I can sleep at night. I should ask my wife, I sleep pretty well. But it took me to realize what I was doing was the problem. All my frets and all my worries because of what I was known, not somebody else. I can't blame anybody else. And we're going to have problems in the next generation and the generation after that. There's always problems. Jesus said there's always going to be war and rumors of war. There's always going to be turmoil in this world. We're always going to have enemies. But we can deal with that. We can deal with that and live with that and still enjoy our lives without worrying about it. Without letting it detract from the joy of our lives from serving God. We talked a little bit this morning about slavery. Nobody wants to be a slave. That's when you have no control over your lives. But the Bible says we're either a slave to righteousness or a slave to wickedness. One or the other, Romans 6. But there's a freedom in Christ we enjoy without the burdens of sin on our back. There's a freedom in Christ we enjoy knowing that we have brethren around the world that are there to help us. There's a freedom in Christ that we have that so far exceeds the riches of this world. When we go home to heaven, we're going to have all. We'll have everything. You ever wished you could have lived in the Garden of Eden just for a day? We'll be in a so-called Garden of Eden in heaven for an eternity. We might get to see and understand, but I think heaven's going to be far better than Eden was. But we're going to have it all. We'll have it all if we make the right choices. So there are benefits of suffering. There are benefits of being chastised by God. It's correction. It's because He loves us. And it won't be something to the point to where He is going to destroy us. It's just like a father correcting his son. Or a mother correcting her daughter. It's because they want them to go in the right direction. We must realize there's a place where all wrongs are going to be made right. I want to go to that place. I want to see all the wrongs in this world, all the suffering be put aside. I want to see everything be glorified in God's name. I want to be part of that kingdom. And I am here on this earth. But if we keep living in sin, if we keep making the wrong choices, God's going to boot us out. It's just that simple. So, if we're victorious, we have a crown of life. It's waiting there for us to have. It's not something that's going to have to be paid out year after year after year, like these lottery winnings, you know, or annuities or whatever. It's all going to be at one time. Everything will be made right in the blink of an eye. There is no waiting. There's no long-term anything. We get it all at the same time. If we live right. So we're going to offer the invitation so that we all have an opportunity to make it right. So that we all have the opportunity to make sure we're in the kingdom. James 1 verse 12 says, "Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love Him." Our Hebrews class on Sunday morning, if God has made a promise, He cannot turn away from it. If God has made a promise, it's written in stone. As long as we're faithful, we have a crown of life waiting for us. Think about that. Don't go to sleep this evening without making yourselves right. If there's a need, we can answer that need. We'll answer that if you come forward while we sing the invitation song. Won't you please stand for that?